I want to talk to you today about things that you say, and things that you say maybe in your head, or things that you say to other people, kind of the self-talk thing. And I think all of us are acquainted with that concept of self-talk. And probably the first time I was acquainted with it was from a little story about the little engine that could. You remember that? There were two engines. There was a big engine. There was a big load needed to be hauled, and a big engine said, "I don't think I can do that." The little engine that could said, "I think I can, I think I can, I think I can." And he pulled it. You know, he did it. And that concept of self-talk was introduced to me as a young child. Disney has some of that kind of self-talk. They'll say to you, if you can dream it, you can do it. That's true and false, right? Because I dreamed about going to the moon and I haven't made it yet. I don't think I can. But, you know, that's a good thing, though, to live out your dreams and to consider them and give them the effort. In the 70s, there was self-talk that went like this. "I am woman, hear me roar." Remember that? "I am strong, I am invincible, I am woman." Yeah, that didn't apply to me, but a lot of people grabbed a hold of that and said, "I need to consider myself as one who is capable." On the other hand, there is some self-talk that's kind of negative. It's kind of can be hurtful to you. Self-talk like this: "I am so stupid. I am so stupid." And I got to be honest with you, that was self-talk that I allowed to run around in my head. And it wasn't until probably within the past year that I finally quit saying that. How destructive is that to you? To say over and over again, "I am so stupid. I am so stupid." It's bad self-talk. I had a roommate when I was in college at the university, and I can remember one time. One of the things he always said was, "I am such a loser." That was his line. "I'm such a loser." In fact, one time, I remember I was brushing my teeth in a bathroom. He was in the shower stall, and he's in there showering, and I hear him mumbling. I wasn't trying to eavesdrop. It was loud enough that I could hear. By himself in the shower, he was saying out loud, "I'm a loser. I am such a loser." Wow, that's so damaging, isn't it? It's got to be really hurtful. I can't do anything right. I can't do anything right. That's another example of negative self-talk. And we've talked about those kinds of things in the past. We'll talk about them more as time goes by, Kermansville Alliance, Lord willing. But I want to talk to you today about eliminating not some negative self-talk about yourself, but some negative self-talk that you might have inherited just living in this culture about the blessings that Christianity has for you. Could you catch that? This isn't negative self-talk about you. It's what you might say to yourself about some blessings that God has for you. Today's passage actually speaks of three things that are blessings to us. Three things we can value, but through the years I've noticed that people don't always value these kinds of things, and we've developed some negative cliches that we make to go in counter to them, that we go in opposition to them, I should say, that can be hurtful to us. So it's just one verse. We're going to read it, and then we're going to talk some about it. Titus chapter 2, verse 15. "These then are the things you should," number one, "teach." Okay, so that's the first thing I'm going to talk to you about. "These then are the things you should teach," number two, "encourage," and number three, "rebuke with all authority. Don't let anyone despise you." So I'm going to talk to you today about teaching, encouraging, and rebuking. But before I do that, I want to give you a little context. Some of you haven't been with us. I want to just kind of give you a reminder, those of you that have been, of where we are. Titus is a pastor of pastors. He has it rough, man. He lives on an island in the Mediterranean. Wow, how cool would that be, right? Well, that's the first century, so I'm not really sure how cool it is. But Titus is a pastor of pastors, and he has a mentor whose name is Paul. We call him the Apostle Paul. And Paul is being directed by God. God is breathing these words for Paul to write down so that Titus has an ability to do the ministry he's to do there on the island of Crete. And God has given Titus a lot of good data. He says, "I want you to teach people to be self-controlled. I want you to teach them to be people of integrity. I want you to teach them to reflect well on Jesus. I want you most of all, Titus, to teach these people to live their lives based in the grace of God that they experience at the cross of Christ. That's what I want you to do." And so now that he said all those things in the past couple chapters, he ends up in verse 15 saying, "These things that I've just talked about, you need to teach them. You need to encourage people about them. And you even need to rebuke them with all authority." Now, those three things, encouraging. And by the way, if you were with us, you know that that word encouraging is kind of a softening of the word that's actually there. Exhorting is a better word. It's a more accurate word. And teaching and exhorting and rebuking, these things are things that we don't always look for. Because of that, our society has developed some aphorisms or some catchy phrases that we use to hold these things at bay so that they can't influence them. And I want to say to you that those phrases are just as damaging as any kind of self-talk you could give yourself. And I want you today to lose them. I want you to lose these phrases. So let's jump on to phrases. What's the first phrase? The first phrase is, don't preach to me. Don't be so preachy. Don't start sermonizing again, Mom. You know, you've heard it, right? Man, don't get to preaching. I hate it when you get to preaching. Now, I understand why we say this. No one who is healthy wants to be yelled at. There are people who want to be yelled at, but generally speaking, those people aren't healthy. We don't naturally desire lectures that are aimed at correcting us. And so I understand why people say this. I've said it recently, and don't be preaching at me. But you can see that it would be a problem for me as a Christian to own that as a life script. And for every opportunity that someone has to speak into my life through teaching or prophecy or preaching, for me to say, I don't like that. I say that it's a problem for a couple reasons. First, because of this. Preaching is a gift of the Spirit. It's a spiritual gift. You see, God has given every Christian at least one gift that they can use to serve the body of Christ. Everybody has at least one gift, the Bible says. In fact, in a passage that is on the screen right now, it says this. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. Now, I see the gift of preaching as falling into a couple of these categories or being connected with a couple of them at least. First, the concept of teaching. I mean, if you read the Sermon on the Mount, you can see over and over and over again Jesus is teaching in that sermon. And so preaching includes an element of teaching, but also I see it as prophecy. We see prophecy maybe as something that the Bible doesn't necessarily say it always is. We see prophecy as telling about the future. But in its bare essence, prophecy is hearing a message from God and telling it to the people of God. Well, I have a message from God right here, and I'm telling the people of God. That's the gift of preaching, the gift of prophecy, and the gift of teaching kind of wrapped up. You can imagine that if I feel like, man, I hate it when you preach, then I'm kind of eliminating the effectiveness that a good sermon might have in my life. And I kind of shut down when the pastor gets up to start talking. Don't preach to me. That is not a phrase I want to own. I want to get rid of it. Now, there's a second reason. My wife said, you're not really going to say this, are you? Yes, I am. There is a second reason to get rid of this, and that is because preachers are a gift to Christians. Don't you like that? I am God's gift to you. Oh, man, where do I take them back? Newt Larson pastored, at least he did, I don't know if he still does, years ago I was at a conference in Akron, Ohio, at the chapel where Newt Larson was pastoring. And he was talking to a group of pastors, and he said, my wife and I have this rule that no matter how much we're fighting throughout the week, Saturday at 6 p.m., the fighting ceases because I have to preach the next morning. And then Sunday at 8 p.m., we'll pick it up and finish it out. You know what I mean? And he said it was one of those weeks where my wife and I were just not getting along well. And at 6 o'clock on Saturday, she said, we'll finish this up tomorrow night at 8. And I said, you bet we will. And so there they were. And they finished, and then he got his heart kind of squared away as best you can when you're at odds with the one you love. And he got before God, and he preached on Sunday morning. The chapel's a pretty big ministry. They have a television ministry as well in Central Ohio. And he's standing there in the greeting line as people are walking out the door Sunday morning. His wife is beside him. They're shaking hands with the people, and this woman comes up and says, oh, Pastor Larson, I think you are God's gift to Central Ohio. And he said, my wife is going like, aah! So awful, you know? Yeah. Just imagine that you said to your son or your daughter, your little kid said, you know, I know you want that bicycle or whatever for Christmas, but here's what we're getting for Christmas. God's gift to you this Christmas is a preacher. And the kid says, no, not a pastor for Christmas. Oh, right? Yeah. But think about it for a minute. If it weren't for a pastor or preacher, how would you know about God's love for you in its deep detail? How would you know that God sent Jesus? How would you know of your guilt? How would you grow in the steps of faith that God has for you to grow in? How would you know what to do with your shame? How would you know how to find hope for eternity? And I know you can say, well, my mom told me that when I was a little boy. I understand that. Who told her? God has ordained what the Bible calls the foolishness of preaching in order to help us to grow, to know Jesus better. You may look and say, preachers are a gift to Christians. What do you mean? Why do you say that? Because of what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. So Christ himself, Paul says, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. He gave them gifts to equip God's people for works of service so the body of Christ might be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Preachers are one of the many gifts that God has given the Christian community. Here's the thing, that if you have this script that plays in your mind, this kind of self-talk that says, I don't want people preaching at me. If you see a sermon as a bad thing or a boring thing, something that maybe Miss Wesson gave in a fifth grade to her class, then you will really miss a gift that God has for you, and you will struggle to know God as deeply as you otherwise might. Now, the application for pastors is explicit. Teach these things. But the applications for the people in the pew is implicit. Learn to love good preaching. Just learn to love it. Some say preaching is an art, and I don't feel like I'm an artist at all, but sometimes when I listen to other people's sermons, I'm like, whoa, that was just so touching and so beautiful, and it just hit me right here in the heart. And that is because of two things. First, because it is art, but second, because the Spirit of God is there. Because it's art. You know, art can really speak to us in an incredible way. The song Butterfly Kisses can make a dad want to cry when he hears it. And that song by Sister Sledge, I mean, think of that. Can you think of a worse name to give your band? Sister Sledge. But man, when I sing We Are Family, every pirate fan gets goosebumps, you know? Ah, that art touches their hearts, right? And sometimes when I'm listening to a sermon, it is the Spirit of God and the art that is presented to me that works in my heart. Preachers are a gift. Sermons are a gift. But sermons are kind of like coffee, you know? Some people don't like them immediately. I didn't like coffee immediately. I didn't like sermons immediately. And I can remember when I was dating my wife, she would talk about being a little girl, 8 years old, I'm guessing, because when she was 9, she left that church and moved to another community. So this is a little girl under the age of 9. She says, I can remember sitting there and just loving hearing the pastor preach. It was just such good stuff. And I think to myself, at that time, I thought, I don't feel that way. For her, it was like the person that likes coffee right away. Oh, coffee, this is good. For me, just like I had to learn to like coffee, I had to learn to like sermons. And I did that the same way, through exposure. But now, buddy, do not deprive me of my coffee and do not deprive me of good sermons, because I love them both. I have learned to love good preaching. Lose the phrase, don't preach to me. Don't say it. It's not healthy. Here's a second phrase. Don't push me. You are not the boss of me. Don't get pushy with me. Let me go at my own rate. Quit rushing me. Leave me, do it my way. My way. If you look at verse 15, the second sentence in that verse begins with the word encourage. It says, encourage and rebuke with all authority. You probably remember this if you were here. I talked about the fact that the word encourage is kind of a weak word. The NIV probably uses it because there's really not an English word that they could think of that is commonly used that corresponds to what is meant here. The only English word is exhort. And when was the last time you heard someone say, hey, I got some good exhortation the other day. You want some? You know? I went down and saw Joe. Joe really exhorted me. No one says that. But you might say, I went down and saw Susie and she really encouraged me. That's why the NIV translators probably use that word. But the word encouragement, it can mean something very kind of like pampering, kind of weak. Encouragement is what a mom does when their kid is, little Johnny's in a Christmas play and he knows his line. His line is to say, glory to God in the highest, right? And so now it's a Christmas play and he's up there. He's got the angel wings on and he's ready to go, you know? And he goes, and his mom is out there going, come on, Johnny, you can do it. I'm encouraging Johnny. Johnny, come on. Say glory. Come on, bud. You did it so well this morning at breakfast. You can do it, buddy. I know you can. That's encouragement. That's a good thing. But exhortation, what is being spoken of here, is stronger than that. And I told you a few weeks ago, it's like what a coach does from the sidelines. If you do not hit that guy when you come off that ball, you're going to be on the bench. Do it! That's exhortation, right? And you might feel like, man, does God ever really want us to be that in one another's face? That doesn't seem right in light of the grace of God. I don't know that I should ever get in someone's face. Hear this. The stature of God's grace makes us encourage one another aggressively. Wow, that's a good sentence. Do you hear that? It is the size of the grace of God that makes the pampering kind of encouragement appropriate only in certain situations. And sometimes the raw exhortation is essential. Because the grace of God is not some small little ripple in the pond of life. The grace of God is as explosive on the scene of human history as a volcano would be. It changed everything when he died on that cross. An earthquake occurred. Tombs were open. Everything was shaken up. Dead people came out and started walking around. The grace of God is incredibly explosive. And sometimes the grace of God requires, by its very stature, it requires that the biblical author writes something like, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity against God?" James, that really seems kind of aggressive. James, that's kind of offensive. I'm kind of sorry that Luther left you in there. James, I think that's inflammatory. I don't know that that's necessary. I think it is sometimes. Sometimes it is. Sometimes it is. And if we're not willing to accept that, if we have the idea, don't push me, that's wrong, don't push me, we rob ourselves of a correction that could help us along the way. Imagine something for me. You're on Interstate 80, you're headed west. For those of you that have the east-west aphasia, you're headed toward Ohio. Got that? California, Pacific Ocean. You're going that away. Along the way, before you get to Brookville, there's a rest area, and your driving companion, might be my wife, says, "You know what, maybe we should stop at this rest area." And you're like, "Well, we've been in the car for 20 minutes. I guess we probably need to, right?" And so you stop and you get out. And as you get out of the car, you're standing there just kind of taking a break. And there's a guy who's standing beside the Pepsi machine with you. And he says, "How much further is it to State College?" "Whoa. You're on the wrong side of the highway, buddy. State College? That's about 24,000 miles from here. If you keep going west, you'll have to go the whole way around the planet. On the other hand, if you turn around and go the other way, you can be there probably in an hour and a half." Yeah, that's right. Right? What you've done is you've told him something he was doing wrong, and you've helped him to do something right. And he may not be happy with that. He may be like, "Are you crazy? You mean I went by it like another 90 minutes driving?" But he will be thankful that you told him, and he didn't drive the whole way around the planet to get there. This idea of correcting a person, this idea of pushing a person, it's really the decent thing to do. It's really even wrong not to do it. And it's important for us to accept it. Dr. John Stumbo is the president of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. I follow him on Twitter. And he tweeted yesterday, or maybe the day before, while I was writing this sermon, it was actually Friday he tweeted this. He tweeted this. He said, "He who is afraid of conviction of sin reveals how little he understands the Father's heart, because in his kindness, he leads us to repentance." But you'll never know that kindness if you have a stop sign up that says, "Don't be pushy. Don't exhort me. Don't exhort me." We really need to learn to love exhortation. It's essential in football. It's essential in basketball. It's essential in music. It's essential in NASCAR. It's essential in running the Christian race. Everywhere. Okay, so we're going to lose two phrases. Number one, don't preach to me. Number two, don't push me. Here's the third one we're going to lose. Don't judge me. That's probably the most popular in our society. Don't be yelling at me. Do not point your finger at me, because when you point your finger at me, there's three more pointing right back at you. Oh, by golly, there are. What's up with that? Do not criticize me. It's God to judge. It's not your place. Who died and made you God? Huh? What's going on there? Whether we say it or not out loud, we cling to it. We covered this just a few weeks ago, but I want to review it. We cling to those words that Jesus said when he said, "Do not judge. Do not judge, or you too will be judged." Woo-hoo, I love that verse. How about it? Yeah. Don't be judging me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for saying those words, because now my wife cannot criticize me when I leave my dirty socks on the floor. I love you, Jesus. Thanks. But here's what we miss. Do you see the phrase on the screen? There's some dots after it. Do you see them? Because Jesus didn't end with that sentence. I shared this with you a few weeks ago. I'm going to share it again. Listen to it. Jesus says, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye, and pay no attention to the plank that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? And here's the next verse. Listen to it. You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye. Then you will be able to see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Helping someone with a speck in their eye, that's biblical. And being helped with the speck that is in your eye by someone who cares about you, that is a good thing. It is a blessing from God. But if you have society's self-talk that says, no one can judge me, don't judge me, then you rob yourself of that blessing. That blessing is spoken of right in verse 15, where it says, encourage, and the word it uses is rebuke. You need to stop doing that, Willis. That is hurting your family. That's a rebuke. You need to be able to receive those. I've been on both ends of those through the years, you know. One of my favorite stories about this, I didn't use it in the first service, so I'll use it here. I had a roommate who was incredibly talented. When I was in Bible college, he could play guitar like I could only wish to play guitar. He could do an Elvis impersonation, and he could do it, man. He played that guitar and sang, and he was strong, he was athletic, he was great, and he was fantastic at telling you about it. Just fantastic at telling you what a great guitarist he was. Fantastic at telling you about how good-looking he was and how smart he was and everything else. And what I watched it, because, you know, it's your roommate, you're alone at a Christian college, you don't know hardly anybody else there. You do everything together, right? Neither one of us knew other people. I knew one person, but other than that. And so we went to lunch together, we went everywhere, and here's what I watched happen. I watched people were attracted to my roommate Joe, but only for a short time, and then they didn't want anything to do with him, and I saw how that was hurting him. And so I thought, okay, I prayed about it, I said, God, I'm gonna tell him. I'm just gonna tell him. And so I told him. I said, Joe, you know, you got a lot going for you. You don't have to tell people about it. And I've been watching, Joe, as you're bragging. I just watch people don't want to be around you. And I hate to see that because I love you. And I want you to have good friends. Okay, we're both sitting at our desks. Our desks are both facing the wall. He's at that corner of the room, I'm at this corner of the room, and he's looking straight forward the whole time. And I'm like, oh man. And he wasn't as big as me, but he could have beat the living daylights out of me, you know? I'm like, oh, this is it, man. This is it. And I can't remember the exact numbers, but he said something like this. This is not the right reference. He said, Proverbs 21:12. Proverbs 21:12. And I said, what? Proverbs 21:12. And I thought, oh, okay, I'll look that up. It probably says, mindeth your own businesseth, you know? What is that, you know? I don't remember the number of the verse, but I remember the words. Listen to them. Like an earring of gold, or an ornament of fine gold, is a wise reprover to a listening ear. Do you hear that? You hear that? He really saw that it was a gift to have someone say, I see a speck, buddy. Can I help you pull it out? Can I help you with that? He saw that rebuke, as painful as it was for me to deliver. He saw that rebuke, and as painful as it was for him to receive, as a gift from God. And if we have a script running in our head that says, no one can judge me, it's wrong for people to judge me, then we will miss it. Let me just give you a little counsel on this. Some of this comes from Mark Batterson, who wrote In a Pit with a Lion on a Snowy Day. That's an interesting book. Batterson says, make sure you evaluate it when someone rebukes you. Don't just take every rebuke as coming from the throne of God, because not every rebuke is Spirit-driven. I have been given a lot of rebukes through the years that were right from God. And as hard as it was, I took those and I acknowledged them and I worked to help to change that, let God change me in that respect. I've received a lot of other rebukes that were not from God at all. And so you have to evaluate it. Peter and John were rebuked. Remember that? Do not speak anymore in this name. Well, that wasn't from God. They had to speak in the name of Jesus. Jesus! They said that he had a demon, right? He didn't have a demon. So you got to evaluate those rebukes. And to do that, I think one of the most valuable things is just ask some discerning friends. Ask some friends who have a bit of discernment. Maybe somebody said, you got a problem with gossip. You know, I've been around you a little while now, Willis, and you really have a problem with gossip. So Willis needs to go to his buddy and say, hey, I was kind of confronted the other day, rebuked by someone that I tend to gossip. Do you feel like I gossip? Well, let me warn you. I'm guessing. 9 out of 10 of your friends will say, no, because they hate to see you struggle with that guilt. And we as a society, we think guilt is wrong and it needs to be removed right away. But maybe 1 out of those 10 friends will be discerning. Do you see the word on the screen? Ask some discerning friends. And we'll say, you know what? I don't like to even say it, but sometimes I think you do. Tell some stories that you don't need to be telling. And you talk bad about people behind their backs. And yeah, I think that's a problem. So when you are judged, criticized, ask some discerning friends and ask God, God, would you please speak to my heart? Is it true what that guy said about me? Help me to see that. And when you discern the truth, if it was true, then go to God in thankful repentance. God, thank you for showing me that problem in my life. Our district superintendent, Dr. Norris, is one who generally accepts such criticisms into his life quite openly. He's an example to me in this capacity. I could tell you dozens of examples of how transparent and how open to correction, to rebuke even, he makes himself. But I'll just use one that actually happened this week. Andy English posted on his Facebook a video, and he tagged me in it. It was of Dr. John Piper, who's at Bethel Church. He's retired now. And the question for John Piper was regarding a younger pastor, and the question went something like this: do you regret having associated yourself with this younger pastor who is now no longer in ministry because of some personal issues in his life? Do you regret having associated yourself with that younger pastor? And John Piper took 11 minutes to answer that question in one of the most beautiful, biblical, gracious ways I can possibly imagine. It was just a fantastic 11-minute video. And when I saw it, I had spoken to our district leadership, Dr. Norris, and to Reverend Cope, and to Dave Noggle, and Rob Douglas, about this pastor. And so I thought, you know what, I'm going to send that video that Andy posted to them. So I got the link, and I emailed it. And all I wrote was this. I just wrote the words, this is a good 11 minutes. This is a good 11 minutes. And then it said what it was that John Piper answers this question. And I got several responses from the other guys. Thanks for sending that, Steve. That was really good. But Dr. Norris replied this way. Listen to these words from Dr. Norris, the district superintendent of 140 churches in the western half of Pennsylvania. Dear Steve, good words, wise words, grace and truth. May I not throw stones, for I live in a glass house. Thanks, Jeff. And then 2 minutes later, another email came, and it said this: P.S., if you sense I am throwing stones, if you love me, please speak to me about it. Wow. That's gutsy, isn't it? That's bold, isn't it? That is a heart that has learned to love correction. That is a heart that is open to rebuke. That is a heart that wants to eliminate anything that might come between him and God. That is a heart who has gotten rid of the aphorism, don't judge me, don't judge me. Now, how do you get rid of these things? How do you do this? I would say it's not easy. In fact, if you look at verse 15, the last sentence he says is, do not let anyone despise you. And I was reading different commentaries on this, and very few of them know what to do with that sentence, because it feels out of place. It's like he says, do this, do this, do this, preach and confront people on sin and exhort them along the way, and don't let anyone despise you. That doesn't seem to fit. But the word that is used for despise by the Apostle Paul there, it doesn't just mean don't let people not like you. Be a likable sort of guy. What it means is, don't let people turn you around on this because they're resisting it. Do you understand that? Whew. This is not an easy thing to do. To tell people they're wrong, or to encourage, exhort people along. Sometimes God places a sermon on my heart and I'm like, oh God, please don't make me say that, you know? Don't let people discourage you from doing this. Do not let this task be undone. So the question that comes to my mind is, how then does the person in the pew, how do you learn to love good preaching, and how do you learn to appreciate exhortation, and how do you learn even to receive a rebuke graciously? And hear the sentence, I am convinced it is impossible. It is impossible without the cross of Christ. Do you understand that? So if you've never been to Calvary, if you've never received the forgiveness that Jesus offers you through His work on the cross that transforms you and declares you not guilty and enters you into a relationship with Him where He accepts you and loves you, then you really can never deal with these kinds of things. And you'll be stuck with this self-talk that is not helpful in your spiritual life. You won't be able to let go of the defensiveness. Because unless you have been made alive by trusting in Christ, good preaching is kind of like a good limerick. Well, that was pretty neat, but didn't change my life. And unless you have sensed the stature of God's grace, that God's grace is a huge thing. I remember one time I shared the gospel with a preacher's kid that I didn't know if he knew Jesus. He was my age. We were both adults. I was a pastor. I shared the gospel with him. Here's what he said, which confirmed to me he doesn't get it. He said, that's really a good thing to be reminded of every now and again. No, that's central. But if you don't sense the enormity of the grace of God, then exhortations to live a fully dedicated life, they seem somewhere between extreme and crazy, right? If you don't get the grace of God. And unless you've settled the issue of where you stand before the Creator of the universe, when He pronounced, because of Christ's death for you, when He pronounced you not guilty, then any kind of a rebuke feels like judgment that you will flee from or defend yourself against at all costs. But when your life is hidden in Christ, and when you are in the cross, when you have found forgiveness in Christ, these things begin to have great value to you, incredible value to you. And you can love good preaching and teaching because good preaching and teaching helps you walk closer to the one you love most of all. And you can love it when someone exhorts you and yells at you from the sideline, do it, man! Go ahead! Do it for Jesus! You can love that because you love Him. And you can love it when someone corrects you because you hate anything that is a barrier between you and God. Anything that's a barrier between you and Him. And so this isn't just a matter of deciding to like these things. It is a matter of turning to Christ and trusting Him. This is a matter of leaning into God's grace that has been provided to you through the work of Christ on the cross. All of Christianity always comes back to the cross. It always comes back to the cross because it is our foundation. It is our anchor. And I just want to pray for you and with you that you will anchor yourself in the cross of Christ and learn to love it when some preaching comes into your life, whether it comes in to lift you up or to steer you in a different direction. You will learn to appreciate it when an exhortation comes across your plate, and you will learn even to value a rebuke that might come to you. Father in heaven, we are thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ and the work He did on the cross. We recognize that we could not appreciate a good sermon because it wouldn't really connect with us unless without what Jesus did on the cross for us. And we recognize that we could not appreciate the exhortation to live a life that is committed fully to You were it not for the cross, but because of the cross we can. And we recognize as well that we could not receive any kind of rebuke or criticism were it not for the fact that our judgment was handled at the cross. But because of the cross of Christ, we can stand confident in Your grace. And because of the cross of Christ, we look to hear from You, sometimes through preaching and teaching. God, help us to value, to love good preaching and teaching. We look to hear from You through encouragement and even exhortation. We look to hear from You, even in terms of rebukes, that might draw us nearer to God, nearer to You. Help us just flush these negative phrases from our mind and help us to embrace all the good that you have for us. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.